Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, the Bible said, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, shall not cease." Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty to preach or to preach. Father, you know we have the desire. I just pray that you give us the power. Lord God, I pray you take the message and use it. May the Holy Spirit speak to somebody's heart about sowing the seed of the Word of God in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, they might come to know Jesus Christ, that they might have eternal life, that they did not perish in the devil's hell. Give us individually, give us as a church, that burden to sow, to plant, to water, to dig, to dung, to harvest, to see souls saved for Jesus' sake. We ask it in His name. Amen. Now, this morning we began this message and preached approximately a half of it, and I'll just review that for you real quickly. We talked about seed time. That's the time you plant the seed. And we discussed that the sower has to make preparation before he sows. He's got to get himself ready. He's got to gather his seed. He's got to know what he's doing. And got to know what he's going to plant and where he's going to plant it and all those kind of things. So there's preparation before you sow. And then you have to prepare the ground that is to be sown. And then you have to sow. Amen. Nothing gets done without that one little thing. All the preparation in the world is of no value if you don't actually go out and do what you're prepared to do. And then we talked about the sower chooses the ground where he's going to sow. He chooses what he's going to sow. He chooses when he's going to sow. Then the seed sown has to be watered. And then the seed grows, but not all seed grows at the same rate. You can't expect the same results every time from every situation. You have to do it, kind of play it by ear. Then we talked about the interlude. The Bible said that as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest. Well, there's a big space there between the planting and the harvest, between the time you sow the seed and the time you reap the fruit. And so we talked about the things that have to go in there. And, of course, one of the main requirements was patience. We want everything right now. We are an instant gratification society. We don't want to wait on anything. If we go to McDonald's, and I went to KFC for lunch on Friday and got in there, and I was there about 2 minutes, and I placed my order. 25 minutes later, I got my chicken. I was beside myself. Say, why? Well, I'm impatient. Amen. Like most of you. I only have so much time. I got things to do, and I didn't want to spend 25 minutes standing there in line doing nothing. Amen. And so one of the hardest parts about planting and harvesting is having patience to wait for the seed planted to grow, to develop, mature, ripen, and come to the proper time to harvest. And so we talked about that interlude or having that patience. And we talked about during that time there's a lot to be done. It's not an idle time. It's not a time of laziness. We have to dig it and weed it and water it and feed it. We had to practice insect and pest control. Lord. Then we had to watch over and protect it from rodents and rabbits and those kind of things. And then we had to pray over it, amen, to pray that God would send the rain at the right time and not send too much rain and do all those things. The thunderstorms come and destroy your crop. And so we talked about every person that plants, every farmer, every agricultural specialist is a prayer. Whether he's a Christian or not, whether he believes in God or not, he prays for them crops, amen. Now, then we come... We've gotten through the planting. We've gotten through the stage for patience. Now comes the time we have sown the seed. We have waited. We've watered it. We've fertilized it. We've babied it. And now the fruit is on the vine. The wheat is in the field. The taters are in the ground. The radishes are up. The corn is full in the ear. And it's harvest time. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is the time we've been waiting for. This is what all of our labor, all of our time, all of our trouble, and all of our expense has been all about. Everything we've done, every day we've waited, every nickel we've spent, every activity we've been engaged in has been for one thing. the day we harvest the crop. I don't know about you, buddy. I like to share the Word of God. I like to pass out gospel tracts. I like to preach the Word of God. I like to plant the seed. Amen? And you got to be patient. And as folks come to church, and you don't see much. And you witness the folks on the job, you don't see much. And you invite folks to church, and you don't see much. Just give it a while. You never know what's going on inside. You keep planting the seed. You keep planting the seed. You plant the seed. Then you water it and you cultivate it and you take care of it and you nurture it and you watch over it. And you just never know when that first little twig's going to stick its head up through the ground. I never will. Y'all ever have anything that amazes you? Well, now, I'm simple-minded. It don't take much to amaze me. You know what one of the most amazing things is? I took a little bean one time and stuck it in the ground. And then I forgot about it. And a couple of weeks later, I came by, and in that ground, and this ground was red clay, hard as a rock. I mean, you take a shovel, and you couldn't hardly dig in it. And I looked down there, and so help me, sticking its little tiny delicate head up out of that red hard clay was two leaves off a bean plant. I got down there and looked at it, and that thing was so delicate. I mean, you could just flick it with your fingernail and cut it in two. It was so light and so delicate and so weak, but somehow that crazy thing had busted that red clay, punched a hole in the earth, and stuck its head up. The most unlikely thing you can imagine. But there it was, alive and well and growing. Never doubt when you plant the seed because the soil is bad or it's not what you expect or it's not what you're looking for. That does not mean that God can't cause it to come up. God can. Amen. You just be faithful to plant the seed. And if you'll take care of it, the harvest will come sooner or later. Now the Bible said in Leviticus 19:9, and when you reap the harvest of your fields, and then it goes on to tell you there's certain things you can't do. You couldn't reap the corners. You had to leave that. You couldn't make a second pass. Once you went through there, you were through. Say why? Because all the poor people were to come and feed off of that. Amen? And then when the guy had a grapevine, a vineyard, he came in and he got the first fruits. And he got the big clusters and the big beautiful grapes. And then a week or two later, they send the guys back in there and they get a second harvest called the gleanings. It's because not all the fruit got ripe at the same time. And while the gleanings never match the harvest, they're still valuable enough to go back and get them. Amen? And so harvest is a peculiar thing. And the Luke Bible said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, we try to plant the seed. We try to grow the seed. We try to take care of the seed. And there are other churches doing that. And there are Christians passing out gospel tracts that have got radio ministries and television ministries and tract ministries and all. And people are trying to put out the word. And we ought to all be doing that. And all of us Christians are running around trying to plant seed. And we're trying to take care of our own seed. And sometimes somebody else has planted a seed. And you have the opportunity to water the thing. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Amen. And so sometimes you get to help a brother. He's planted the seed and now he's gone or circumstances change, and maybe you get a chance to share the Word of God with them and talk to them and give them a track or explain them, help them with some problem they got, and you do that thing so it will grow. You help them, it will develop. Amen. So we have the harvest time. Now, there's a couple of things I want to give you about the harvest. Let me give you five of them quickly. Number one, you have to be careful not to harvest too soon. If you harvest too soon, the crop is of little or no value. Years ago, I went up to St. Louis, Missouri. My flight instructor, her name was Shorty Tompkins. He was a lieutenant in the Navy, an A-4 pilot, but he's also taught general aviation, and he was my flight instructor when I learned to fly. And one weekend, I flew up to St. Louis with him because that's where he lived. We had to take somebody, I forget what all the deal was, but I spent the weekend with him at his house. And Shorty's people were soybean farmers. That's their cash crop. And they had thousands of acres of soybean. And I'm up there talking to them farmers, and they don't know about airplanes and stuff. They just know soybean. And they put me in this great big combine. You had to climb up a ladder and get in that thing. And they showed me how you work it. And I said, okay. And they said, okay, now we're going to let you combine some of these soybeans. And so they show me one time, then they get, and this thing costs thousands of dollars. They get down out of the combine and say, okay, you got it. And so I ease it in the gear and I ease that baby forward. And what they didn't tell me was that they had turned it, instead of going with the rows, they had it pointed across the rows. And so I'm going across there about 10 or 12 miles an hour in this great big huge combine. And that thing's going like this. And it's just, I'm like this inside. That's not the way you do it. You go with the row. I got that the first lesson. But I was talking to him. I said, well, how do you know? I mean, I looked at them soybeans. It's like little brown, ugly nothing to me. I said, how do you know when these things are ready to come off the stem or the stalk? How do you know when it's harvest time? And the guy said, oh, it's easy. And he just reached over and he picked two or three soybeans off a thing and he took his thumbnail and he skinned it back. He said, see? See what? All I see is a soybean without any clothes on. He said, it's too wet. I felt that and I couldn't know him. I'll be honest with you, it didn't mean nothing to me. He said, well, he said, the moisture, if it's too moist, it's too green. You've got to wait till the moisture content, the moisture level in the pea is down. I said, well, how do you know? He said, well, you can do it with a machine. You can test it. He said, but we've been doing it long. He said, well, that's way too wet. He said, it'll be another week or 10 days before we harvest this field. I said, well, what happens if you do it now? He said, it'll sour in the silo. Got too much water in it. It'll mold. It'll ruin. He said, you feed that to your cows, and you kill them. I said, well, that's interesting. I mean, I couldn't tell no difference. Amen. I looked at field. I mean, I had a combine. I had soybeans. I was ready to cut. They weren't. They're going to wait. That's their cash crop. That's how they make their living. They're not going to do it 2 weeks early and ruin it. Amen. And a lot of times when we plant the seed, we want to rush it. We want to rush it because we want instant gratification. We want instant satisfaction. We want to see something happening. We don't want to wait on God to do a work on the inside. We don't want to plant the seed and let it germinate and let it spring up and let it develop and let the fruit form and let the fruit grow and then let the fruit ripen. We want to plant it and harvest. We want to put it in the ground today, take it out tonight. And it don't work that way. You got to have some patience. Amen. And one of the hardest things in the world for us to do is wait. We say, oh, well, I just want them to get saved. I just want them to get saved. I just want to see God do something. I just want to see their life get changed. Listen, let God do a real work, because if you harvest it too soon, you destroy the crop. Amen. Which leads me to say this. You can't harvest too late. If you do, the harvest is spoiled. Now you take some fella that's got fruit trees or strawberry plants. Do you know what the harvest cycle is for strawberries? You got about 18 days from the time they're ready to pick until they turn to mush. If you've got watermelons and cantaloupes, you only got a couple of weeks when they're ready. Well, if you grow corn, you see that ear all tasseled out and you look in there and that thing is full. If you wait too long, that corn will get hard. That corn will lose its flavor. Now, you can still feed it to the cows, but ain't nobody going to eat it. Say, why? You waited too late. You wait on them strawberries, they turn to mush. The bugs get them. You wait on them cantaloupes and you cut that thing open and it looks pretty and nice and orange in there and you take a bite and it's just yuck. Amen. You ever open a watermelon that's 2 or 3 days too far past being ripe, and you take that bite out and it's all mealy in your mouth? Ugh! Yuck! Disgusting. Amen. So what happened? They waited too late. Now, on the one hand, you got to be careful not to do it too soon. You got to let the thing develop and mature. You got to wait and let God do a work in a person's heart. But at the same time, you can't wait until the devil spoils them, until it ruins. There's just a little time in there, and you got to have enough common sense and enough perception, and you got enough prayer life and stay in touch with God so that you know when the right time is. Amen. Too soon? No good. Too late, spoiled. You got to be vigilant. You got to be diligent. I'm having a tough time with my tongue tonight. It's wrapped around my eye teeth. I can't see what I'm saying. But I'm telling you, when it comes to harvest time, too soon is bad, too late is bad. So what does that mean? That means I got to watch the crop. I got to keep my eyes open. I have to pay attention. Amen. I have to know that you have to learn some things, and you'll make some mistakes along the way. But after a while, you pick up on some telltale signs. You can tell when people are still resisting and still putting it off and still debating it. They're not ripe yet. Leave them alone. Then you watch folks when they have a hunger and they begin to ask subtle questions and maybe they hang around a little longer, and there's all kind of little tell. You say they're ripe. And if you wait too long, you can't talk to them anymore. They've walked their way through it, and the devil has killed the spirit, and they're not interested anymore. You waited too late. You better, I'm telling you, when you got a crop in the ground, don't take your eyes off of it. You watch that thing, and you watch God, and you look, and you pray, and you ask God, when should I harvest? When do I put in the sickle? God will help you. Amen. Not only can you do it too soon, too late, the harvest requires laborers. I was down in, I think it was Chester County a couple years ago, and there's a fella down there got about 20 acres of cotton. Now, I think there's a law, ought to be a law, against planting cotton in America. The Egyptians ought to plant cotton. Amen. They call it Egyptian long something or other. Cotton, I mean, it's an Egyptian hybrid. Well, let them raise it. And nobody ought to have to pick cotton. But I'm riding by this cotton field, and it's late in the season, and the cotton has popped out of the bowls, and the field was just literally white. When you talk about white under harvest, this thing was white under harvest. And I looked at the field, I said, man, they need to get a combine in here and harvest this cotton. Week or 10 days, 2 weeks went by, I'm back down there, and I came by that same field, and all the cotton was on the ground. That guy lost that whole 20 acres. He waited and he waited, and a storm came through there and washed that thing down, and all the cotton came out because it was way too ripe. The bowls had already popped open, and the cotton had sprung out. And so before the storm came and washed it away, they should have got in there and harvested it. But the guy put it off. He waited a couple of days. And he lost his crop because he delayed. You got to be careful. Now, what did that guy need to do? That guy should have come out there and saw that cotton white and those bowls open. And he should have went back there and he should have got the laborers, the day laborers, and got them out there in that field and got that cotton in right then. He should have run the combine through there and got the bulk of the crop. Then he should have got them laborers out there and let them hand pick the residue, do the gleaning, and get that cotton out of the field before the rainy season sets in. You harvest cotton late in the fall. We used to, we'd start school in September. They'd let school out for 2, sometimes 3 weeks in October because everybody had to get off out of school to go pick cotton. And we'd go pick cotton for 2 or 3 weeks and get the harvest in, and everybody go back to school. Because there was just that little time. So what happened? Well, at the end of October is the rainy season. That's when the bad weather starts moving in and the fields get wet and you can't get the cotton pickers out there and you can't get the combines out there, and you're going to lose the crop. You're going to have a year's worth of work, a year's worth of money, a year's worth of labor, a year's worth of time go right down the drain because they didn't get the folks in there and get the harvest when it was ready. Takes laborers. You know what it said there in Luke 10? He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. Now Ryan and them were just down in Jamaica. They didn't preach the gospel in the schoolhouses down there.
You can't pass out a gospel tract in the schoolhouse in America. Amen. If you got youngins, here's what you need to do. You need to put them in a good Christian school or homeschool them. And you ought to get them out of public school. You say, well, I can't afford it. I'm here to tell you, you can't afford to leave them in there. Those places are certified, government-run, government-owned, government-controlled hell holes. I am no friend, and never have been any friend of public school. I took all my kids out of public school, and I worked a part-time job, and my wife went to work. She never worked in her life. And she went to work so we could pay for a private Christian school, because 30 years ago, I wouldn't leave my kids in there. I can't imagine what that place is like today. Down there, they let them preach in the schools and all over the place, in the orphanages. And the fields were brown under harvest. They're Jamaican. 2,400 of them got saved. Somebody's going to say, well, and all of them really got saved. Well, probably not. Probably not. Maybe only half of them. I could shout over 2,200. Amen. I led six fellas to the Lord out of the prison here a year or so ago. It was like we had a revival meeting. I'll tell you a better story than that. Remember, was it Christmas? I preached down there for all them guys. We had 30-something guys saved. They invited me out to the prison to preach to all the prisoners for the Christmas thing. And we must have had 150, 200 guys in there. I went down there, and the guy that invited me was not ready for me. Lord have mercy, you never saw. You talk about shock and awe. He thought, what have I unleashed? I preached for about an hour and 15, 20 minutes. I was all over the place, and I preached the gospel every way I knew to present it, buddy. And I gave an invitation at the Christmas banquet. And 34 guys got saved. And this old Church of God guy got behind me so he could make sure I hear. And he said, that's not the way we do it. He said, half them guys won't show up. I said, you know, brother, I'll settle for half. 16! 16! That's better than nothing! He said, well, you just never know what you're going to get. I said, that's exactly right. You don't know what you're going to get. Some of them might really got something. Amen. I'd rather take a chance on 16 of them getting it than none of them getting it. Tell you this about harvest time. You have to have people go. We need a lot of Hiles Anderson College boys and girls, and a lot of Ryan Sandersons, and a lot of Lewis Steeles. And we need a lot of folks out there witnessing and passing out tracts and inviting the church and planting the seed and putting the crop in. Oh, someday the crop will be ripe and somebody, maybe me, maybe you, maybe somebody else, maybe some other church, to be quite honest, I don't care who reaps the harvest as long as they get brought in. You think God don't know who did what? Are you just in it for your recognition? I don't care about that. I really care about it. I want to see folks get saved. I want to walk down the streets of and see folks that got saved because somebody in this church gave them a gospel tract. Because somebody in this church witnessed to them. Because somebody brought them down here and I preached to them. I just want to see them get saved. If they get saved and go to some other church and serve God, that's a great thing. Yeah. So, well, your church won't ever be. Listen, buddy, after 34 years, getting big is not the priority of my life. The priority of my life is to have a church of people that are clean before God, and the priority of my life is to have a church that has a burden for people who are going to hell. That's my two burdens. It's my two concerns. If I get them two things, I really don't care about much of the rest of it. Now, number four, in harvest time, you have to remember this, that the harvest time is very, very brief. The time when you can reap the harvest and it's good and it's usable and it's profitable is a very small amount of time. We used to work bus ministry. My wife and I took a bus ministry and we had six kids on it. We had a little mini bus and then they gave us a 66 passenger bus. And then we had the 66 passenger bus and a mini bus. We had 105 kids on one bus one Sunday. Now, that's a lot of hard work. It takes all your Saturdays. You got to get up early and go knock on doors and invite folks, and then you do that during the week and go back on Saturday and remind them they promised to come, and I'm going to be here at 9:30 in the morning, and half of them don't come. If I could tell you some stories about the bus ministry, it'd break your heart. We were in Carper Housing. That's Navy Housing up in Virginia Beach. Now, I used to drive the bus, and my wife would run to the door and get the kids and bring them back. And we'd get the bus full, and then I would, you know, sing with them and preach to them on the way back to the church. And then I was the pastor of the junior church, and we'd get 200 kids in there on Sunday, and I'd tell Bible stories and stuff, and boy, I'd make it come alive. I'm a great youth worker. You don't think that. I know that. I know that. But and one-on-one, I care less. But give me a group. I used to have this sermon I preached on here. There go the ships. There's that Leviathan I was made to play therein. And I had this story about this ship sailing along the sea and Leviathan, the dragon underneath. And boy, I'd get real animated and real graphic. And them kids would be sitting like that. I could holler boo, and now everybody in place would have a heart attack. I love that stuff. What was I telling about when I got sidetracked? Oh, we were on the bus route. And for some reason, my wife, I forget what it was, my wife was driving. And I went to the door. And I got these three little youngins, and they are just pitifully dressed. Nobody's got them up. They still got sleepy in their eyes. They still got gook on their lips. They haven't brushed their teeth. They just crawled out of bed. And this one little kid's got this piece of tinfoil in his hand. It's all crumpled up. And he's holding it like it's made out of solid gold. And so we get out there, and he climbs up the steps of the bus, and he gets up to Mrs. Hensley, and he looks up at her like that, and he sticks out his hand. And she said, "What's that, sweetheart?" He said, "I brung this for you." And it was one of them frozen waffles that they had popped in the microwave and poured syrup on it. Now, that was that kid's breakfast, but he brought it to Mrs. Hensley. I stood there on an old bus that day, more tears run down my face. That little fellow's going to die and go to hell if somebody like me and you don't get out there and get him. If we don't sow the seed, if we don't plant, if we don't water, if we don't dig, we don't dug, if we don't go out and bring in the harvest, them folks like that, and there's plenty of them around, they're right here in York, they're everywhere you go, and they're going to die without Jesus Christ if you and I don't do something. Then he labors. We only have a short time. You know what happens, some little youngins? I've seen it happen. My wife's seen it happen on the bus 100 times. She'll pick up little old kids, you know, and you can't talk about religion on the bus unless the kid brings it up. But if they bring it up, then you have the liberty to answer their question. And so she prays all the time for them to open their mouth. And she has been known to stretch what they said. And then she gets a chance to talk to them. And she'll come home and she'll be all burdened. I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "I got a chance to talk to so-and-so today, and they're really interested." And she'll come in three or four times in the next couple of 3 weeks, and she'll say, "I got to talk to so-and-so, and they're interested, and I got to say this, and I got to say that." And then all of a sudden, they won't talk to her anymore. I said, "What about that kid you've been talking to?" Won't have nothing to do with me. I say, "Good morning this morning." He walked right on by, didn't even speak. See what happened? Oh, somebody found out they were interested in religion and poked fun at them. Or their mom and daddy criticized some preacher. Somebody did something to that little young'un to turn them off to Jesus Christ. And the time is gone. And you're not going to plant the seed anymore. And it might be 20 or 30 years before they'll listen to anybody again talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Say, what happened? You had a little tiny window there. And it's gone before you know it. And if you don't get them in that little space, you're not going to get them. You can't get them over here. They're not interested. And you can't get them over here because they've been turned off. It's the reason it pays. You have to be alert. You have to be attentive. You have to be spiritually in touch. You got to be looking. You got to see certain signs. There's times when you can see that the harvest is ripe. Somebody has planted. Somebody has watered. And the time is now. You better do something about it. Because if you miss your opportunity, it's not coming back again. It's a one-shot deal. I love this. The harvest is not complete till the gleaning is done. Now, I had a whole section. I'm not going to bring this to you. I'm going to skip over this part. But if I was going to turn this into a series, which I almost did, I'd talk about the harvest and the ways there are to harvest. You know, you take a combine and go in a wheat field and you do the whole wheat field at one time. That's Billy Graham in a mass crusade. Amen? You go into a church and preach a revival meeting and get 8 or 10 or 15 folks saved. That's a revival. That's like going into a vineyard and getting the first fruits. Amen? And then there's that one-on-one thing. That's gleaning. That's finding somebody that's on the outside. They're not in the field anymore. They've been overlooked or misplaced or neglected or whatever. And that's you and them one-on-one. I like that kind. Now, I like to see them Billy Graham crusades. I still watch them every now and then. I'm not a big Billy Graham fan, but I'm not a big Billy Graham basher either. I'm going to let God take care of Billy Graham. Now, Billy Graham's done a lot of stuff I don't agree with and don't approve of, but every man standeth or falleth to his own master. And be quite honest, I don't know how far I would lean if God would open the door for me to preach to 100,000 people at a time. But it would be a real temptation, wouldn't it, Brother Lewis? If you could preach to 100,000 people tomorrow, you know, I might soft pedal it in some areas to get a chance to put out a clear-cut message of the gospel. So I don't want to bash Billy Graham too much. Now, I like to stand here as an independent, fundamental, premillennial doohickey and say, oh, I wouldn't do that. But I never had an opportunity to do that. So I'm going to wait and let God do it. Amen? I know this. There are going to be a lot of folks up in glory because of Billy Graham. Amen? You know, anybody ever have a recurring dream? Now, I've got a couple. I've got one where I can flap my wings and fly. And by the end of the dream, I'm always wore out. And I wake up soaking wet. Now, I haven't had that in a long time because I think I've gotten too heavy to fly. But I have another where I'm standing on the platform on the top of the Empire State Building. And I am preaching the gospel. And there are millions of people all over New York standing and they can all hear me. Now, that's some kind of advance in technology I don't have figured out, but in my dream it works. And on the ground, I had Bob Gray and Dr. Hiles and Lester Roloff and a whole bunch of, and they're all down doing personal work while I preach. I just love that. And we're getting them saved by the thousand. You're talking about a harvest? We're having a harvest, buddy. I think it's a great dream. You ever have a dream where you prayed to have it over again? I pray for that one. I like it. But once the harvest is over, there's the gleanings. And you may not be a Billy Graham, and you may not get to preach to 60,000 people, but I tell you what you can do. You can pass out gospel tracts at work. You can put them in restrooms, and you can put them in bills, and you can leave them in doctor's offices. And you can hand them out down at the hamburger joint. And you can talk to your friends, and you can talk to your coworkers, and you can stop folks on the street if you want to. I'm here to tell you, if you really want to preach the Word of God, if you really want to plant the seed, if you're really concerned about people dying and going to hell, you can find a place to plant the seed. One time in Virginia Beach, we lived in Navy housing, and my wife wanted some mater plants. There's no place in Navy housing to put a garden. But in the back of our house, between the foundation of the house and the sidewalk, was 16 inches by about 8 or 9 feet. So I went out there in the wintertime and I dug that up 18 inches deep. 16 inches wide, about 8 feet long, about 18 inches deep. I dug all that dirt out of there. And I went out this guy's house and I got all this manure and stuff. And I filled it full. And then I backfilled it with the dirt and I took the tiller and I mixed all that up. And then I filled it full of dirt and water until it was just standing. And I let it sit there November, December, and January. End of January, 1st of February, I went out, got some more manure. I dumped it all in, and I mixed it all up. I filled it up with water, and I just let it sit there. Then when it came time to plant, I planted Big Boy tomato plants. I put them in that little trough. and I let them grow. I'm telling you an honest truth now. This is no lie. This is my hand up. I had tomato plants that went up the side of the house and across the roof on the back porch and up to the second floor. And I had tomatoes this big. You could cut a single slice of tomato and it would hang off all the way around a slice of bread. I love that. I took one of them big babies, must have weighed about 3 pounds. I took it to work. And they said, "Where'd you get that?" I said, "I grew it myself." I couldn't wait for them things to turn red so I could pull them off the vine. Amen? It was harvest time. Boy, it finally came. We pulled them things off. And then the tomatoes were gone. But you know, there's always those few that hang on. I know folks that plant tomatoes. Old James Griffin plants, and he'll plant some this week, and he'll wait about 10 days, 2 weeks, and he'll plant some more. And then he'll wait a couple more weeks, and he'll plant some more. And he'll have 3 or 4 stages, and that when the tomatoes start coming in, they don't all come in at the same time. Amen? And so he's got a long harvest. And then there's always those few down on the bottom or something that don't get in the sun, that everything else is gone, and there's always 3 or 4 hanging on. And you wait for them to turn red, and you pull them. The gleanings. Now, you may not do Billy Graham. You may not do worldwide revivals. You may not pastor a church. But you can wait on them last couple of little maters. You can pluck one every now and then. Amen? You can, if you'll wait, if you'll look, there's always one hanging around that you can get if you want it. And the harvest is not finished till the gleanings are in. Now, I can give you a whole bunch more stuff, but I'm going to run out of time here in a minute. So, I got to get to point number 4. If we have seed time, that's the time to plant. And then we have the time of patience, where we have to wait and work while we wait. And then we have the harvest. Now, here's a year, a whole season, where we got ourselves prepared. We bought our seed. We decided what we were going to plant. We decided where we were going to plant it. We decided when we were going to plant it. Then we went out and got the ground ready, tilled it up, harrowed it up, and plowed it, and all that stuff. And then we planted it. And then once we got it in the ground, we dug the weeds and sprayed the insecticide and watered it and all that stuff. And then finally the crop comes in and we've got the harvest and all, it's all in the barn. The wheat is in and the taters are in and everything's all done. Now, every big campaign, every big promotion, there's always the end of it and it's always almost anticlimactical. You have a big push on a Sunday and you really work and you get a whole bunch of folks in. You know, everybody's all excited about it and we're going to give a big prize. And then the next week we're back to regular services and the regular crowd. It's kind of a letdown. Now it's just regular old church. You know, February comes and we're getting ready for the sweetheart banquet and we're making the plans. And by the way, it's all arranged for next year. We don't wait the last minute. But when it starts getting close, we'll start advertising it and tell you who's going to be singing and who's going to be preaching and what we're going to be eating. And everybody gets excited about it and we all get dressed up and we all come and have a good time. And then it's over with. And it's kind of a letdown. There's kind of a fall there, kind of a lull. Now, when we're talking about soul winning and we're talking about planting the seed and getting a harvest, getting folks saved, what happens after the harvest? I knew you were going to ask me that, so I prepared. So point number 4 is this. After the harvest is wintertime. You say, "Well, that don't sound too exciting." Well, you never thought about it right. Let me explain wintertime to you. You're going to love wintertime. Do you know what wintertime is? Wintertime is a season of no labor. Now, we're talking about the farmer. I mean, he still has to go out and milk the cows and slop the hogs and that kind of stuff, and that's no big deal. There ain't no out there chopping cotton and standing in the hot sun and sweating and all that. Wintertime is a time primarily of rest for a farmer. Say, why? Because his year's work is done, the crops are in and laid by, Now he's going to take rest and enjoy the fruits of his labor. Amen? One of these days, boys and girls, this life is going to be over and we're going to end up in glory. And all of our labor will be past. The Bible said, we're not children tonight, we're children today, and you better work while you can because the night cometh when no man can work. Today is the day of labor. We're trying to plant seed. We're trying to raise a crop. We're trying to harvest the fruit that's ripe. But one of these days, winter time's going to come, and it's going to be a time of rest and no more labor. One of these days, I'm going to get home to glory, and I'm not ever going to be able to do anything else for Jesus Christ. All my work, all my labor will be behind me. Now, the time to take it easy is not now. The time to sit on the pew is not now. The time to work is now. This is we're in the middle of the harvest season. We're in the middle of the planting. In the business we're in, we're always planting and we're always waiting and we're always harvesting. And there's no break and there's no lull in the action and there's no time off. We got to be diligent. We got to be faithful. The Bible said, occupy till I come. There's no time off. You're a soldier in God's army. You're a farmer for God and you're supposed to be raising a crop and we're looking for some return. So you got to work. You got to work. You got to work. There's no place for you to goof off. Christians, too many vacations. Christians are not involved enough in the things of the church. Christians are too apathetic about passing out gospel tracts. We're too chicken to preach the Word of God. We are not faithful to tell folks that there's a heaven and a hell and they're going to die and go there. We need to get busy. And then someday, it'll be our winter time. It'll be a season of no labor. Won't be any more planting. Won't be no more chopping cotton. Won't be no more digging. No more passing out tracts. No more laboring. All that will be behind us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, your winter time's coming. Not. Your winter, listen to me. Your winter time is coming whether you work or not. But what determines your reward and your joy and your happiness and your bliss when wintertime comes is how did you labor when you could? Now you can be like the sluggard. The Bible said the sluggard will not work because of this and that. And he lists about a dozen different things. It's too hot or it's too cold or there's a lion in the street. He knows he needs to work and he ought to work. And he said he's going to work, but he just never does. And then he said when winter comes, he's hungry. He got no crop because he did no planting. And one of these days, you're going to get home to glory. And you're going to say, oh, well, as long as I make it to heaven, you are absolutely and utterly out of your mind. Just getting to heaven is not going to cut it when you finally get to heaven. When you see what God had and what you could have had and what God expected and what you didn't do, you're going to be one miserable human being. It says that it's required among men that a steward be found faithful. Secondly, winter time or after the harvest is a season of no labor. It's a season of no cares. You know, now we live with burdens of our own making, some that others put on us, some that just come with living. If you're saved by God's grace, how can you not have a burden for folks who are going to hell? How can you do it? How can mamas and daddies look at their little youngins, their grand youngins, and their heart not yearn to make sure as it is humanly possible to make sure that them little fellows are saved on their way to glory? How could you go to sleep at night without praying and weeping and shedding tears until you got a hold of God and got God's assurance that your little young is going to be saved by God's grace? How could you live without a single day without a burden for those children? Listen, if you're saved, I don't know how you could do that. If you're saved, if you really believe there's a real heaven and a real hell, and folks who are not saved are going to go to hell, and you got little young'uns, how in the world could you have any peace of mind or any peace of heart? How could you let a single day go by without talking to them and praying for them? How could you let one church service go by without having them there so they could have an opportunity to hear the gospel and get saved? The greatest tragedy in the world would be to have a little old young'un or somebody you love and not witness to them and them pass out of this world and die and go to hell and you did nothing to stop it. In this world, we're filled with cares. But after the harvest, our cares are past. I don't have to worry about a storm ruining the crop. I don't have to worry anymore about waiting too late and letting the crop spoil. I don't have to worry anymore about plucking it while it's still green and not good for anything. The harvest is past and winter has come. And all my cares, all my labors, all my burdens are behind me. I'm kind of looking forward to that day. In this life, we worry and fret about everything. We're never at ease. There's always somebody that needs to get saved. There's always somebody that needs to get right. There's always a burden. There's always a challenge. There's always something we want to get done. But one of these days, the harvest will be in. The gleanings will be in. The whole thing will be over. And it'll be a time of rest. And it'll be a time of no more cares. I'll tell you something else. When the harvest is in, it's a time of rejoicing. Amen. We're not such a rural society as we once were. We're not such an agricultural society as we once were. A few years ago, and it hasn't been very long, most of the money, people had to raise crops. Everybody had a certain amount of farmer in them, you know. Now it's all big corporations, all mechanized and all that. But a few years ago, everybody planted and grew and canned and this, that, and the other. Everybody was involved in providing for themselves and for their families. Wintertime would come, fall would come, and they'd harvest. They'd get the cotton in. The corn was already in. The maters, my grandmother, you know, she would buy a big old basket full of tomatoes, and they'd get corn, and she'd fix canned tomatoes and canned corn, and then she'd fix that succotash or whatever it is, corn and maters together, which she proceeded to put over macaroni and ruin good macaroni. The pears would come in, she fixed pear preserves. The blackberries came in, she fixed blackberry jam, blackberry jelly, blackberry preserves. Amen. The peaches came in, we had canned peaches. And she would fix spiced peaches, you know, where you put them little spice things in there and put the whole little whole peach in the jar. Then she'd have peach halves and peach quarters and peach slices and peach jam and peach jelly. And you said, man, that's a lot of work. And man, she'd sit there and all them little women would get together and put a big old tub in the middle and they'd put them a basket there and they'd sit there and peel and talk and slice and chit-chat and keep an eye on the young'uns. And we'd play cowboys and Indians. I've seen my grandmama do that many a time. Sit there all day. The green beans would come in, the snap beans they used to call them. And they sit there and pop them and string them and pop. And they sit there in that lap, you know, and just work. And they canned everything. You go to my grandmother's house, and there'd be a big old tub on the stove there and boiling water and all them jars in it, mason jars. And she'd boil all that stuff, put it in there, and she'd put them little lids on it and turn that water. And after a while, you go pop, 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 pop. And it's all them jars sealing. And every time you heard one of them things pop, you knew that thing was sealed. And this winter, when it was cold outside, and you couldn't go anywhere or do anything, and the wind was blowing, and the snow was coming, and ice was everywhere, Grandma would reach in the cupboard, and she'd get some of them peaches, or she'd get some of them beans, or she'd get some of that corn, and she'd fix a big old pot of beef stew. And you sit around a table, boy, it tasted good. And you know what you were glad of then? You were glad! And you rejoiced in the dead of winter that you worked all summer and that you had a crop and that you had a harvest and that you laid by and you didn't go hungry And you didn't have to worry about going hungry. You know what you do in the wintertime? You rejoice about what you got accomplished in the summertime. And one of these days, our life is going to be over. Our labor will be behind us. Our cares will be behind us. And when we look over there and see the folks we've led to Christ, when we see the folks we had an influence on and an impact on, we look over here and see the seed that we sown, and maybe some of it came up over here and we harvested. Maybe some of it came over there and somebody else harvested it. But it came up and it produced. And Christ's blood was not shed in vain, and they're saved by for the glory of God, and we had a hand in it. I guarantee you, you will rejoice in time to come if you had a hand in planting the harvest, if you had a hand in reaping the harvest. Sometimes the planter and the reaper are the same person, but not always. I went aboard the USS Forrestal one time to go on a cruise, and I started the First Baptist Church of the USS Forrestal. I got permission from the chaplain to use the chapel on Sunday morning after he was through. There wasn't nobody coming to his services, no way. And we started the first Sunday, had 10 or 12 guys. And in just a few weeks, we had the chapel filled, and guys were hanging out the door. We had over 100 people get saved on that cruise. We led people, we go down on the mess hall deck and pass out gospel tracts. Man, you wouldn't believe the liberty we had on that cruise. And I thought, oh, I am a wonderful preacher. I am a great leader. Look at this great work I've done out here in just 6 short months. Now, I didn't think that at all. You see, there was another fella that had been on that boat before me. Now, he wasn't a preacher, but he was a soul winner. He was a personal worker. And that old boy had been on there for 4 years. And he had passed out tracts. And he had lived a good, clean life, and he had been a testimony, and he witnessed everybody could, and he befriended people, and he helped folks out. And when folks would get Dear John letters from home, they'd come and look this old boy up. And he'd pray with them and talk to them. This guy was a wise man. He was not an old man, but he had a lot of wisdom. He wasn't a preacher. He couldn't get in the pulpit. He couldn't have preached a sermon if his life depended on it. But he had a lot of wisdom, and he loved God, and he had a burden for souls. And he would counsel with them, and he would talk with them, and he would give them Bible. And everybody on that boat respected that guy. Now, I came on the boat. I was rude, crude, and obnoxious, but I was a preacher. Planted and watered and digged and dug. And when I got there, I'm telling you, it was time to harvest. And I didn't do anything special, and the results weren't because of me. I just got there and reaped the harvest somebody else planted. I must confess, I enjoyed it. But it's because somebody done some work before I got there. And maybe if you and I go out and plant seed and water it and take care, maybe somebody else will reap our harvest. What do we care? As long as it gets done. We're not doing it for us. We're doing it for Him. Amen. One of these days, wintertime will come, and it's going to be a time of rejoicing. It's also, wintertime is a season of bounty. All that food that we grew and canned and put away in the summertime, in the wintertime we get to eat it. Amen. My grandmother Hensley, now she was a baker. And my grandmother Calvert, my mama's mama, she was a country cook. She had a wood stove. My grandmother Hensley was much more upscale, kind of highfalutin, almost snooty. She had an oil-fired stove in the kitchen. My grandmother Calvert just had wood-fired. And it'd be a toss-up of which one was the best cook. Now, my grandmother Calvert was raised out in the country. Buddy, she planted okra and all that stuff, and she planted pepper. And she had a theory. She believed that you had to be mad when you planted your pepper if you wanted it to be hot. And she was always mad at my granddaddy. And that woman had the hottest cayenne pepper you ever ate in your life, buddy. I mean, it would light you up. But boy, I'm telling you what, she had an old wood-fired stove and a big old cast iron frying pan. And if she cut okra up and fried it, you never eat okra like that in your life. And she'd serve that thing with fresh cucumbers and fresh tomatoes and cantaloupe, a big old thing of okra, maybe some pinto beans and hog jowls. And she'd fix a cake of cornbread, it'd be about this thick. And that'd be real butter she'd churn. You think you'd died and gone to heaven, you'd eat at my grandma's house. Now, some of y'all wouldn't eat there. It was a little lumber shack. No running water. You could see through the wall. My grandmother Calvert's house was coated on the inside, covered on the inside with cardboard boxes. And they took thumbtacks and tacked the cardboard boxes to the wall so you couldn't see through them. It wasn't, didn't have two by four stud. I mean, it wasn't a wall this thick. It was just single layer slab lumber. She loved God. And she could cook. Amen. And every year, boy, she'd bring that old garden in and we'd eat like kings. My grandmother Hensley, now she was uppity. I got a picture of her when she was 33 years old. Hair all up on her head and high collar on, sitting there dignified, proud looking woman. Haughty woman. Now she loved God. And she cooked. You go to her house to eat, buddy, and she'd start breaking out all that stuff she can. She'd starve you to death cooking. You know what we did? We rejoiced in the wintertime because somebody laid by in the summertime. Somebody planted, and somebody worked, and somebody harvested, and now we're doing the rejoicing. It was a time of bounty. We could have been going hungry. Let me tell you a personal story. My grandfather, Calvert, is dead and gone now, and I don't know where he's at. He was a rascal. And one year, they were sharecropping, and they had worked all year long. And they had planted acres of peas and corn and a bunch of cotton. And my granddad and my grandmother and my mother worked those fields all spring and all summer. And the crop was about ready to come in. It was almost harvest time. My granddaddy went to town one day and he swapped their share of the crops for a Model A Ford. And my mama and my grandmama ate rotten field peas and sparrows all winter because they didn't have a crop. I can see my little old mama, 5'2", tell that story and tears fill her eyes. They'd take a pot and put a stick under it and a string on it, sprinkle rotten peas under it, and wait for the birds to get under it, pull that pot, and catch them little snowbirds and eat them. It should have been a time of bounty. There should have been rejoicing. But there wasn't a crop. If we plant, and we labor, we sow, we dig, and we dung, and we water, and we pray over it, and we watch over it, and we protect it, there'll come a time when the harvest comes, and we bring it in, and then we lay by in the winter, and it's a time of bounty and a time of rejoicing, and that's the way it's supposed to be. But we must work in the spring, and we must work through the summer in order to have that bounty in the winter. Never told anybody that story before. After the harvest is a time of fellowship. You know what all the country communities used to do when they got the cotton in? All the fruit trees were bare. All the summer fruits were put away. All the canning was done. Somebody would have a big old barn, or they'd use somebody's church, and they'd all have a big old get-together, every little old community. And everybody that had a mule and a wagon would show up. And everybody would bring their mama's favorite. My mama makes the best peach preserves, and my mama makes the best cornbread. You go down there, and there'd be ham and turkey and fried chicken. And there'd be every kind of canned goods you can imagine. Somebody'd break out an old fiddle,
And they'd sing and play and dance. And eat and eat. And the kids would go on hay rides. And they'd swap stories and gossip with each other and talk to folks they hadn't seen in months. And it was a good time. That's part of your American heritage. That's as American as mom and apple pie. After the harvest, there was a time of fellowship. You know, you didn't have to work, say. The crops were in. Everything was laid by. The canning was done. That's when you play. That's when it was a time of fellowship. That's when you had the time to go and see each other and sit down and relax. You couldn't do it in the spring. You couldn't do it through the summer. And you can't do it in the harvest. And so folks would look forward to it. They would work and labor and till the soil and get their harvest in and get all that done. And then, boy, they'd say, now it's time for the fall festival. It's time for everybody to get together. I'm going to go see old Mary Jane and Mary Lou and Paul and Silas and everybody else. And listen, one of these days, all God's people are going to be through. We're going to be wintertime. The harvest is going to be in. Everything's going to be laid by. All the canning will be done. And we can sit down and fellowship one with another and talk about the good times and what all we did and what we had to do to get the crops in. And I remember when this one got saved. And I remember when I witnessed to that one. That time's not now. This is the time to work. This is the time to labor. But that day's coming. That's the carrot in front of our face. That's what we're looking forward to. One of these days I want to open the blackberries and eat the blackberry cobbler. And churn the homemade ice cream. And fellowship with all the folks in the neighborhood. Wouldn't it be wonderful? That's what you do after the harvest. One of these days I'm going to get up to glory. And God's going to be there. And the saved folks are going to be there. And the people I witnessed to. And the people we gave tracts to that trusted Christ. And the folks we witnessed to and preached to. And our family members. And the folks we worked with. They'll be there. And boy, we'll be looking around. Glory to God. You made it. You know, it's so good to see you. We'll rejoice and we'll have the time of our life. Or you could get there and look around and not see anybody that's there because of you. And you won't rejoice. It won't be a time of fellowship. I was down in Puerto Rico. It's been years and years ago. We'd had a revival on the Forestall. A bunch of folks got saved. And I didn't know them all. The thing got so big and our space was so limited that not everybody could even get in the room for the service. They'd stand out in the hall and listen. A couple years after that, I was down in Puerto Rico on a bombing detachment. We were down there sinking old ships. And I came out of the Navy Exchange to get on a bus to go down to the airfield where our airplanes were. And I heard somebody running behind me, and I turned around to see who it was. And this big old guy just banged into me and locked his arms around and almost knocked me down, knocked the breath out of me. Man, I was kicking. I jumped. I thought the guy was going to beat me up. I was ready to fight. And he's saying, "Brother Bob, how you doing, brother?" I said, "Man," so I got out of the killing mode. And I'm looking at this guy. I don't know this guy, Madam's house cat. He said, "You don't know me, do you?" I said, "No, I don't." He said, "You don't remember me?" I said, "No, I don't." He said, "The Forestall." I said, "Okay, 5,800 people. I still don't know you." He said, "Oh, Brother Bob," he said, "I was part of your ministry." I never saw this guy before in my life. He said, "You were my preacher on the ship." I said, "Well, that's wonderful. What's your name? What squadron were you in? You know, I don't remember you." He said, "Well," he said, "you probably don't." He said, "I used to come up and said I'd get there late because I worked way down someplace." He said, "And I'd get there and the place would be full, so I'd have to stand outside in the hallway and listen." He said, "But you preached one morning," and he told me what it was. And he said, "I didn't get saved then." He said, "Boy, that message bothered me." He said, "And I left there when the service was over." He said, "I went up in the catwalk by the flight deck up there. And we're just out cruising with no airplanes flying." He said, "I just walking up there and stood in that catwalk." He said, "Boy," he said, "God just got on." He said, "I got down on my knees in the catwalk on that ship and asked Jesus Christ to save me."
He said, I got saved under your ministry. I said, well, glory to God. You know what? Me and that old boy got on the bus together and sat down in the same seat and rode down to the airfield, and we just fellowshipped and had a good old time. I was real happy about that. I didn't know the fella got saved, but he did. It was still a blessing. It's 2 years old, and it's still a blessing. And I'm here to tell you, it might be 1 million years from now or 100 million years from now, but the ones you led to Christ, where you planted the seed and you watered it and you took care of it and you harvested the crop, or you planted it and you watered it and somebody else harvested, but they're up in glory and they come down and say, thank you for praying for me. Thank you for the gospel tract. Thank you for inviting me to church. Thank you for telling me about it. I don't care how long it's going to be. You'll be glad. And they'll be there to I like to have a lot of folks running up from behind, knocking me down. Amen. I wouldn't care if 10 people a day I'd never seen before come up and said, you know, I heard you preach. Brother, what's that guy's name? Tommy Hefner. Brother Hefner was here 3 or 4 Sunday night, or Wednesday nights ago. And he's getting some more tapes back there. He puts them on the internet. He told me, he said, I'm making you famous. I said, you are? He said, yeah. He said, I've got your stuff all over the place. He said, do you get calls and letters? I said, nope. Nobody ever calls me. I don't ever get any letters. He said, I get letters and cards and emails all the time from people that heard your preaching and got saved and want more of it. I thought about that. There's a whole field I didn't know was planting. Maybe it'll bring forth some fruit. I'd like to get up to glory one of these days. Me and old Hefner stand side by side. Folks come by and say, you know, I'm glad you preached it. I'm glad you put it on the internet. I'm glad you planted and he watered and God gave the increase. I'm saved today. I'm up in glory today because somebody labored in the field. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy.